If you look up at the screen, you're going to see a 12-year-old, toe-footed, freckle-faced boy named Darren Waldrop that God saved. And in 1978, the Lord saw fit to allow me to get baptized. After I got saved, on one side of me is my pastor, Brother Lawrence Rhodes, got his hand up in the air, getting ready to dunk me. And standing to my other side is my daddy, Roy Waldrop. And I don't know who that guy is in the way, but he is going to help us get in and get out. And my mother gave me this picture, and I said, I'm going to preach a message on someone to help us. Amen? And one of these days, there'll be someone to help us to get out. Amen? The Holy Ghost helped us to get in. Amen? And one of these days, he's going to assist us in getting out. Amen? I won't get to preach on that now, but I thought you might want to see that picture. For those of you that's getting baptized, let me tell you something. I got baptized in 1978. I got saved first on July 13th, 1978, at the Balfour Baptist Church in the middle of the aisleway. Jesus came to me, and later on that fall, I got baptized in Hooper's Creek, amen, and I just want to say it's still with me today.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So if you found your place in the book of Acts, chapter number 8, stand to your feet, please. We're going to begin reading in the 26th verse, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26. I'll not be long preaching, and we'll get ready for baptism, and then we might have some singing here in a minute. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now stop. Philip has been in revival. Thousands have been saved. Many have been healed. God is doing a great work. And the Lord came and sent an angel and said, I want you to leave the work that you're doing there, and I want you to go to a desert place. What, Lord? You want me to leave? There's thousands being saved. There's miracles taking place. Revival is on, God said. Revival's over there. I'm moving you to the wilderness. I want you to go to the desert place. I want to say this. Just go where God says to go. And he arose. He didn't argue with God. And he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now, here's this guy, Ethiopian eunuch. He's the treasurer for the queen named Candace of all of Ethiopia. And he wants to worship God. He wants to find out about God. He goes to Jerusalem where the Jews are worshiping. He goes there and he got nothing because he's not a Jew. And he's on his way back. He's returning. And he's reading in the word of God out of Isaiah the prophet. This guy is seeking light. He's seeking to find out more about God, but he's in the middle of the wilderness on his way home, and he doesn't have any enlightenment. He has no understanding whatsoever. Where will he go? What will he do? I want to go to heaven, but I don't know how to get there. I need to have understanding, Lord, and I'm in the middle of this wilderness. But God had sent the man of God, Philip, to the very wilderness where this Ethiopian eunuch is traveling by, and the man of God spots his caravan as he's, not a Dodge, he spots his caravan as he's going by. And the Bible says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to meet him. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man guide me? Have you ever read the Bible and you didn't get a thing? Amen. I mean, you just read and you didn't get any understanding. Not only is he going to worship and he didn't get anything, he's traveling and he hasn't got anything. He's reading the book and he don't have anything. I need somebody to guide me. He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? I mean, this eunuch says, what is this about? What is this scripture? What is this text about? Now listen, when Philip got there, men of God, hear me. When Philip got there, ran up there to that chariot and sit down beside that eunuch and he read out of Isaiah, he didn't have time to say, let me pray about it for a week and go home and study and get me a message and read Matthew Henry's commentary and J. Vernon McGee and hear me 14 sermons on it and then I'll tell you what's going to happen. No, he opened his mouth where the man asked him this question. The Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He just opened his Bible. So tonight, I'm just going to open my Bible. Wherever I open it, I want you to preach that text. Scary, ain't it? Some of these boys just looked at me like, I don't know if God called me or not. And as they went on their way, now he's preached Jesus, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to get baptized. That's the thing I think I need to do to take away this longing, this desire. Preacher, you ought not to walk on the furniture. Well, the Lord said I could. You go tell Jesus on me. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, this Jesus that I just preached to you about in Isaiah, if you believe he's the one God sent to die on the cross, was buried, and rose again, if you believe he's the one that will take away your sin, if you believe he's alive, will you call on him? He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. It's important. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I want to preach on this thought. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Found in verse 36. Father, would you help us now to preach the word? Help us, Lord, I pray, that some soul tonight might get help, might get encouragement, that you might save somebody this evening. Lord, I'm just looking to you. I'm counting on you, Lord. I believe you're able. Touch us now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, I've done some asking around to some men this afternoon. When someone in the military takes the oath of enlistment, they've joined the military. They may have signed up for a 4-year or a 6-year hitch. They may get out and go back and do another tour, and then their tour is over. And I keep asking this question. When you've joined the military and you've taken that oath of enlistment, does it run out whenever you've done your time? And the answer every time has been, no, you'll always be a member. Always. Now, that moment that they took that oath of enlistment, they did not even have their uniform yet. They did not even know that there's going to be a mess hall. They didn't know where the barracks were. They just took that oath of enlistment, and the rest of it, they're going to be relying on Uncle Sam to get them where they needed to be, to give them all the training, all the tools to help them to where they needed to be. Likewise, when a man or a woman get saved, when you bow your head and your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I am a sinner and you're the Savior. Will you forgive me of my sins and will you save me? I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you was buried and I believe you rose again on that first day of the week. And when you call on the Lord and ask him to save you, he will. And that very moment, you're saved. I don't know where the barracks are. I don't know where the next meal's coming from. But from that point on, for the rest of eternity, I have been saved. I'm now a child of God. Amen. Number one, I want us to see the biblical mandate. The eunuch asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, the man of God said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe, he said, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So before you are to be baptized, you need to be saved. Don't make any games about it and try to get in this water and pretend to be something you're not. Ask Jesus to save you. I'll never forget one time where I was first pastoring. We had a bunch of people that had gotten saved, was getting ready to have baptism. We had some others that hadn't already come before the church. They came up, and one old boy, man, he was just pacing like this and wanting to be baptized. And I looked at him, and I said to him, I said, son, have you ever been saved? I just want to be baptized. I said, oh, boy, you're standing in the altar. It's a good place to get saved right now. What? And I started talking to him. I just stopped what we was doing, and he bowed his head and got saved right there. And then he got baptized. Amen. In fact, when I first came to Bethel, we was over in the old sanctuary, had a like situation. Had a man came up with his wife. She had gotten saved, wanting to be baptized. He came up, wanting to join the church through baptism with her. Asked him, I said, have you ever been saved? I don't really know. What is that? I got to talking to him. We stopped what we was doing. He got saved. Hey, that's the way God works. He is into saving souls. It is a biblical mandate. Hear me. Baptism is not just Baptist doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. This is not just a Baptist book. It's the Word of God. What I've read to you tonight is Bible doctrine. Turn back with me to the book of Mark. We're going to look at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, where he commenced his ministry. You know what the first thing, now listen, he's not a sinner, didn't need to be saved. But what's the first thing he did as he commenced his ministry? Mark chapter 1, verse number 9. Now we're down at the Jordan River. There's a man by the name of John the Baptist. He's been preaching. And people are lined up from far and wide to be baptized. And as they're lined up there, they'll come in and say, I've been a sinner. I robbed, I stole, I've cussed, I've gambled, I've done things I ought not to do, I've lied, I've cheated. I want God to forgive me of my sins. He confessed, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive you of his sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then John, shaboom, shaboom, lowered him down in the water and baptized him, amen. And one by one they came through. And all of a sudden there was one in that line by the name of Jesus. He kept walking up. He kept walking up. Finally his turn came. And he started to walk in the water. John looked at him as he started in the water and he went, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He said to the Lord, I'm not worthy to baptize you, but would you baptize me? Woo. He said, I'm not worthy to loose your shoe latchet. Would you baptize me? And he said, suffer it to be so for now. You see, why was Jesus being baptized? Jesus was being baptized to say, I'm identifying myself with sinners. I one day will be the substitute to take the sinner's place. And I'm identifying myself with my friends, sinners that I save. Hallelujah. Read it in Mark chapter 1, verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Now look at me, everybody looking at me? Look at me. He was baptized in the Jordan. He didn't just get a little water thrown on his head. Bless God, he was in the Jordan. In both of them. John there too, and Jesus was in the Jordan River. And straightway, look at verse 10, very important, coming up out of the water. You see that? Wasn't a sprinkling. Wasn't a little sprinkle. No, here's a baptism hole, amen, in the Jordan River. He came up out of the water. He saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus, as he's commenced his ministry, is identifying himself with sinners. You're in Mark chapter 1. Turn back one book to Matthew 28. One chapter back, Matthew 28. As Jesus concluded his ministry, he's died on the cross. He's been buried. He's risen again on the first day of the week. He's been on the earth for 40 days, amen, with his disciples, and he's getting ready to be taken away. Look what he says in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." My job is to teach and to preach to all nations. Your job is to teach and to preach to all nations. Preacher, we can't reach all nations. Honey, God's given us a tool to help us get there, amen. We have the ability through the internet. We have the ability through tracts. We have the ability through missionaries. We can reach the ends of the world to tell people about the gospel. And after they get saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So baptism is going to be by immersion. Amen. Now let's think for just a second. Salvation is the foundation of the Christian life. It is the starting point, and it is to be followed by baptism. Baptism is not a suggestion. It is a command. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus said in John 14, 5, if you love me, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Be very clear. Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it's necessary for obedience. After you get saved, the first act of obedience that you can do is to follow the Lord in baptism. I say follow the Lord because he's already been baptized in your place. Now you follow him. Amen. He identified himself with you. You're not going to identify yourself with him. It is a biblical mandate. Now, you don't have to turn there, but now listen. After the day of Pentecost, they started preaching about salvation through Jesus' name. And the Holy Ghost baptized you into the body of believers spiritually, physically. You get baptized. It is a picture or a symbol that you have died, that you've been buried, and risen again with a new life in Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:38, and verse 41, there were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized that same day. How would you like to be in them boys baptizing all them people? Acts chapter 8, verse 35, the eunuch was baptized minutes after he was saved. Acts 9:18, Paul was baptized after salvation. Acts 10:44 through 48, the Gentiles that got saved were baptized after salvation. Acts 16:30 through 33, the jailer at Philippi, he and his family, guess what happened, Justin? They got saved, son. They got saved, and they got baptized right after that, didn't he? He just preached on that. That's why I'm saying it. Hear me. Thus, to delay following the Lord in baptism is to delay your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute, Preacher Darren. Do I have to be baptized to be saved? No. But neither can you be baptized for salvation. The thief on the cross who said, "Lord, remember me," right? Did he get baptized? The Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He saved him right there, but he never had an opportunity to get down off the cross. Last time I checked, for you that are saved, you are not on that cross as a thief that just got converted. God has given you free will, and you're walking around doing just fine, and you have a choice to make. You either follow him in obedience or you don't. So it's a biblical mandate. Second of all, it's a biblical message. Water baptism simply states that you're identified with Christ. It is a symbol. The book of Romans chapter 6, turn there with me. Water baptism, I believe, by immersion, according to the scripture, is the right way to do it because it's the only way that can show the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans chapter 6, and I want to read in verse number 3. I'm going to wait till you find it. Romans 6, verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's talk for a second. When that person walks into the water, and they walk in, what they're saying is, I'm walking in my flesh is a picture of my old life. Amen. There I stand, just a sinner, dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, when that person is lowered down into that water, it's depicting the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross and then his burial. He is buried. When he was buried all the way. There you are standing in the water, a sinner. Should be taking a cross, die on a cross, amen? He lowers you, that preacher lowers you into that water. It is a picture, that immersion is a picture of death. Now hear me. This right here cannot be enough to be a picture of death. When Jesus died, he died all the way. He didn't just shed one drop of blood, though his blood was powerful. He shed it all. He gave his last blood that we might be saved. And he went through burial totally. They rolled a stone in front of the mouth of that tomb where they laid him. He was there 3 days laying in the tomb. When a person is brought up then out of that water, they're depicting the resurrection. That Jesus has passed from death unto life. And you as a sinner, you have died to sin and you're raised as a child of God. You have a new life. And you're saying to everybody that witnesses it, you're saying, hey, y'all, I've identified myself with Jesus. He has identified himself with me. I want y'all to be a witness that I am serving Jesus Christ, that I have been born again. There's a biblical message, death, burial, and resurrection by the baptism. Thirdly, there's the biblical method. The word baptizo, it actually means to immerse. Only immersion can teach the glorious message of new life in Christ. If you change the message, you corrupt the message. Now, I just read to you how Jesus was in the Jordan and how he came up out of the Jordan. Let's turn back to the book of John, chapter 3. I want you to turn to John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. I want to read one verse, verse 23. John 3, verse 23. Now here's John. He's still baptizing. He didn't quit baptizing because Jesus, he's proclaimed him to be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He's still serving God, preaching. The Bible says in verse 23, John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there. They came and were baptized. Now, where was he baptizing? He's baptizing down in Enon. Now, everybody knows about Enon. Preacher, I've never heard of it. Well, look what the Bible says about it. There's water there. In fact, he didn't just say water. What did he say? Much water. You see, tonight I keep doing this, but it wouldn't take much water to baptize like this. Who is the writer of the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit uses the superlative much, what is much to the Holy Ghost? Amen. Now, one little boy, he came to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart. He prayed and asked God to forgive him of his sins and to save him. And somebody said that was praying with him, said, I want you to go back and tell the pastor that you got saved and now you need to be baptized. And the little boy went to the pastor. He said, Pastor, I've been saved and now I need to be advertised. Amen. After all, is that not what you're doing? You are advertising for Jesus. You be careful what kind of advertisement you are. You be careful how you walk in this life that God has given you. Amen. The message of baptism means you're being advertised for Jesus. People are witnessing that you've identified yourself with Christ. Baptism does not save you, but it is an outward symbol of inward grace. President Dwight D. Eisenhower is remembered for many things. He was the commander of the Allied forces on the invasion of Europe, which we just celebrated 70-some years. He was the world's most decorated military man at the time. Numerous honors were heaped upon him in his life. No doubt, becoming the 34th president was one of the highest honors of his life. As president, he enjoyed popularity seldom matched in America. But there's something else he's remembered for. He had the distinction of becoming the only American president in office to have been baptized while in office. He got baptized. And the world, through television, watched Dwight D. Eisenhower, the president of the United States, get baptized. Leaders of nations all across the world, thousands, if not millions of people, saw this. Now, I may not be able to stand up tonight and be a witness for our faith before the entire nation, but it can be a witness to your family. It can be a witness to your friends. It can be a witness to your loved ones. It can be a witness to your foes. Amen. And the way that they can witness his testimony is through your baptism. Amen. Fourthly, and I'm done. There are biblical motives. I've often been asked, if a person is saved but not baptized, can they, will they still go to heaven? The answer is yes, they'll go to heaven. Thief on the cross was not baptized, but he got saved and he went to heaven with the Lord. So the answer is yes. But now you've had an opportunity to be baptized and you've said, no, no, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm afraid of water. Hey, he took away your fear. No, I want to get up in front of people. I have some verses for you. We have a master to confess. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, we have a master to confess. Matthew chapter 10. I'm almost done, I promise. Matthew 10, verse 32. We have a master to confess. Look at this. Matthew 10, verse 32. I believe one of the ways you confess is with your mouth, but you can also confess with your baptism. For others see it. Matthew 10, 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. If you continue to deny him, he's going to deny you. But if you'll confess him with your testimony, if you'll confess him with your baptism, amen, he'll confess you before the Father. We have a master to confess. We have a message to convey. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I love this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3. Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Not only do you have a master to confess, you have a message to convey. What is that message? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you go in that water, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's all right there in biblical baptism. And we have a mandate. I read the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19, 20. We have a mandate to complete. Honey, tonight I want to ask you a question. You bow your head, nobody's looking, you stand to your feet, Seth can play. We're going to have baptism tonight. The folks that's going to be baptized, I've asked them, have you been saved? Has there been a day in your life that you bowed your knee and you asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to save your soul? Well, preacher, then I'm just going to get in that water. Honey, don't you do it till you ask Jesus to save you. I had gone to have Bible school at our church. And the Lord had me to take balloons. And I asked all the children if they would write their prayer request on those balloons. And they wrote a prayer request, one, with a Sharpie on their balloon. And we went out in the parking lot. And I told them after we prayed, let the balloons go. They did. We watched all those balloons go up off into the woods. It's like letting your prayers go to God and trusting Him with the outcome. About 2 weeks later, I went up burdened to see somebody. He lived a hard life. Maybe murdered somebody. I don't know. But I went to see him. The pavement ended. The dirt road ended. It was only a pig trail for me to walk to his house. And when I got there, he had been drinking. He was on his tractor trying to get it to flip over. And I walked up to him. He said, "Hey, preacher, let's go back to the barn." We went back to the barn. He invited me over to the house. I went to the house, sat down with him on the porch, talked to him about his boxwoods, his azaleas, and we talked and fellowship for a while, and he invited me inside. We went inside, and a witness to him, I said, "Listen, I come here to talk to you about your soul. You need to be saved." And he said, "Listen," he said, "these hands killed somebody. These hands works on a steel that's right out there in them woods. Preacher, I don't need to be saved. The devil's my best friend, my best friend." And I said, "Well, that's interesting, because your granddaughter got saved. Let me tell you something." He looked at his wife and he said, "Go get it." I thought she's going to get a gun. She went down that hallway. She came out carrying something real long. When she gave it to me, it was a blue balloon, deflated. And it said, "God save Papaw, love," and there was her name. And he said, I said, "Where'd you get this?" He said, "You know where I got it. It was in my azaleas and my boxwoods that you talked about. You've been here before. You planted that at my house during the night." I said, "No, sir. God sent that to you and dropped that balloon right here to tell you that He loves you and He wants to save you." And I said, "Your granddaughter's going to heaven and you've just confessed you're going to hell and you'll never see her again." And he said, "Preacher, you don't talk about my granddaughter like that way. I love her more than life itself." I said, "If you love her, she's praying for you. Why don't you get saved?" And man, you know what he did? He didn't throw me out. He got up off his recliner chair and he said, "Right now, preacher, I want to be saved." And he bowed his knee and he called on Jesus and he got gloriously born again right there in his living room. As I was leaving, I asked him, I said, "Would you come to church?" He said, "You think it'll help me?" I said, "It won't hurt you." He said, "Well, I guess I'll come then. I'd take a bullet for you. Nobody would come into my house and tell me what you did." And I said, "And would you get baptized?" He said, "Me get baptized? I don't know if I'm worthy." I said, "Oh, you've been made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ." He called me on Saturday night, was going to have baptism on Sunday. And he said, "Preacher, I've laid drunk every Saturday night I could remember. And I'm having a hard time tonight. I'm saved. I'm not, but my flesh is desiring alcohol." And I said, "Listen, what can I do for you? Pray?" He said, "I was wondering if you might baptize me now." I said, "What?" He said, "Let's go down to church on a Saturday night. The baptistry's already full." I met him down there on Saturday night. We had a Saturday night special at the house of God. And he got gloriously baptized. And man, he sloshed water. There's water everywhere. The next day, the women that come to the choir, they got their dresses wet. And all that water he had sloshed out the night before. Honey, I'm just telling you, I believe tonight there's probably somebody here. You've not been saved. Your head's bowed. Nobody is looking. I wonder if there's somebody here to say, "Pastor, I've not asked Jesus to save me. But I'm willing to do that right now. I want to ask Jesus to save me and forgive me of my sins. I want to go to heaven. I want to know I'm going to heaven." And right now I'm going to raise my hand and ask you, "Preacher, will you pray for me? I want to be saved." Is anybody? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? I want to be saved. Anybody else? I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Now nobody's looking. Would you just slip out and meet me right down here in this altar? Would you have enough faith? I got saved in the highway. Would you have enough faith to come? I'm going to cut my microphone off. Would you come? Hey, praise God, son. Amen. Anybody else, would you come? I'm inviting you to come. Would you come? The Lord would love for you to come. You may say, "Pastor, I can't do it." Right where you are, right where you are, I'm asking tonight, would you bow your head? Would you say, "Jesus"? Say it right now. Would you say, "Jesus"? Son, let's pray. Would you say, "Jesus, would you save me? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you wash me in your blood? Would you save my soul? I believe you died. I believe you rose again. Save me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen."